I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And I want to begin reading at verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them were the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I said something last Sunday to the effect that we would be looking at some dispensational truth. But I think that the Lord just led me different in that it will fit in better next Sunday. Because beginning with Abraham is the so-called dispensation that actually runs through the kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to deal with the situation that Noah found himself and with his three sons and what God's plans and purposes were and what he did with Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I think one of the things that we need to clear up and reflect upon that in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9, it says that Noah planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. I think that we all appreciate the fact that if you are involved in drinking, and have seen people that have been drunk, the normal thing is to do is to come out of your clothes. One of the things that I read in the paper this week was this thing about up in St. Cloud, the college up there, where some girl wrote that she got drunk and was sexually involved, and she regretted it. There are things that happen when you're under the influence of alcohol that don't happen when you're under complete control of your senses. But we need to understand that Noah was not a drunkard. Before the flood, wine did not ferment. And the reason the wine did not ferment before the flood was the fact that the canopy of water over the earth protected the earth from the actinic ray, which causes fermentation. And so Noah was not a drunk. He didn't know that this was going to happen to him. But it did happen to him. So I think we just need to understand that this is something that came up on Noah's blind side. There are times when things do come up on our blind side. And one of the things that I think that it was interesting, that Noah was in his tent, not out on the street, when he was naked and was drunk. And we see that in verse 22, and Ham the father of Canaan, and I think that it emphasizes that over and over again, as we have read already this morning, the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. I have been of the opinion, and there are a lot of opinions about what happened with Cain, or with Ham and his father. And so it's a controversial thing. But all I think that Ham did was to see his father and to revel in it. I don't think that, doesn't seem to me that he did any physical act upon his father. The reason is because of verse 23, and we'll look at that in just a moment. The word saw means to behold, or it is translated to behold, enjoy, have experience, to gaze, to take heed, to stare at the nakedness of his father. And it says, and he told. The word told means to announce. It has to do with praise. As if triumphing. You know what I mean? He was bragging on what he had done with his father. He certified it to his two brethren. He expounded. He rehearsed. He showed forth. In other words, this was something that he talked about, apparently, more than just simply saying, hey, Dad's in the tent and he doesn't have any clothes on. It went beyond that. He gloated in this fact. And, of course, in the Old Testament, as well as in the early part of the New Testament, to be naked was to be ashamed, to be shameful. It doesn't have the same context today, unfortunately. In verse 23 it says that, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. This word saw is the same word. So it was because their faces were looking in the other direction. And so therefore they couldn't be the same thing as mutilating his father or getting involved as far as sodomy is concerned and all the things that people speculate that happened. And because Noah cursed not Ham, not the one who did this, but he cursed his grandson. And it says in verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. I guess I'm guilty of the same thing, or guilty of the same assumption. I assumed in the past that Noah cursed all of Ham's descendants, but he did not. He only cursed Canaan. He did not curse Cush. He did not curse Mizraim or Put. Only the descendants of Canaan. So that's something to consider. It's not the whole, not of all of Ham's descendants were cursed. Only one, only his grandson's descendants. And if you look in chapter 10, I don't know whether your Bible has it this way, but in verse 15, I have a paragraph mark. It's almost like that Ham, or Canaan, was one of four sons. In other words, you have Ham, you have Canaan, you have Japheth, and then you have Shem. As if, in other words, he deals with them as with four tribes, or four what you call people's groups, if you want to put it that way, okay? So that's something to keep in mind. And notice that the curse was that Canaan was to be a servant of servants. And he will be a servant of servants unto his brethren. Now let me just say this. That's no less than what God has called of you and me. Did you know that we are to be servants of servants? Did you know that? We are to be servants of servants. We're to have the same responsibility as that of Canaan. In Matthew 20 and verse 26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever shall be great among you. Who is he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. Who is he talking to? He was talking to his servants. And he says, if any of you servants are going to be great, you're going to have to be a servant of each other. And that is nothing in the world but being a servant of servants. You see the parallel? We are all servants. And we are to serve one another. So that puts us in the same thing. That's not a curse, okay? That is not a curse. Now that is, if we want to be great in the coming kingdom, we have to serve each other. We have to be a blessing to each other. But Canaan was cursed, and it was for a reason. The word Canaan means peddler or merchant. And we were discussing this a little bit in Sunday school, and we were talking about those who make merchandise of us. And he cast out the ones that were selling pigeons or doves in the temple, and he turned my house into a house of merchandise. But anyway, let's go on. Now, in verse 26, it says that, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And I don't think this is in turn, we're not looking at Canaan as a, as something, we're not looking at this situation from a racial position, okay? This is, one of the things you've got to keep in mind in studying the scriptures is this. The Old Testament was written for in samples or types or pictures. For whom? For you and for me. Okay? For you and for me. To admonish us in our walk with Him. And I want you to keep that in mind. Now, Shem is the lineage through which the Messiah was to come. Remember, the Lord said, the seed of the woman shall bruise or crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. Well, the seed comes through Shem. Shem is the one who has a God. Japheth does not have that testimony, neither does Ham or any of his sons. And in 1 Chronicles, it gives us a real concise, packed list of the lineage of Shem. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham, and then the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. So that is the lineage of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. By the way, the word Eber is the word that we get our word Hebrew from. Abraham was not a Hebrew. Abraham was a Shemite. The Hebrews, the word Hebrew, or the word Jew, came later. Okay? Now, in verse 27 it says, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. I think that we need to appreciate the fact that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to love the nation of Israel. We need to appreciate God's heritage in the land of Israel. And the nation of Israel has always been in existence. And the reason I know that is that the sun's been coming up every day and setting every day. And there's a trough between the waves and the sea. And the moon keeps swirling around. As soon as the nation of Israel goes out of existence, there will be no moon. There will be no sun. And, of course, what happens to the waves? Well, they become ice. There's no trough between the waves. So the nation of Israel has always been in existence. And it's just still scattered, and yet there is still a little small portion that the fig tree has budded. Okay? There's always been a fig tree. It just hadn't budded until 1948. That's the point. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, "Now these were the isles of the Gentiles, as well as Shem and Ham, divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations, languages, or in their languages, nations." Notice that there is a dividing and that there is tongues in chapter 10. In other words, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. Chapter 10 actually happens after the first 9 verses of chapter 11. God does not confound the languages of the people until chapter 11 as far as our scripture is concerned. So chapter 10 is just simply laying out the sons of Noah and showing the children of these men and their wives in chapter 10. Now, in Genesis chapter 10 in verse 25, it says, "Unto Eber were born 2 sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." What does that mean is this. In the days of Peleg, and that's the 5th generation from Noah. In other words, there were 5 generations from Noah. That's when God confounded the languages of the people on the earth. And we're going to read about that in Genesis chapter 11, or we've already read about it in Genesis chapter 11. But what happened is this. God separated the people by languages into language groups, and these language groups became nations, and which developed cultures. And then when everybody separated into different language groups, then God caused the crust of the earth to be divided. He pulled South America and North America, or Central America and North America, away from the European continent. And as if you push the 2 continents together, you can see how they fit. And so that's what happened in the days of Peleg. The descendants of Noah that were in the area of North, Central, and South America, they were pulled away from those that were left in Africa and Europe and the nation of Russia. In other words, the bigger landmass was there. I'm sure that people for a while knew where they were, or knew that everything was pulled apart, but they sure didn't they didn't talk about it in history. Of course, many people think that the Vikings fished off the coast of Labrador for a long time and wouldn't tell anybody about it because it. They wouldn't want, you don't let your fishing site or your fishing hole secret out, you know. You got a good fishing hole, you keep it a secret. Anyway, now, so, it talks about tongues and nations and lands and families in chapter 10. Chapter 10 actually comes after chapter 11 and in verse 9. Because chapter 11 and verse 9 it says, "And he confounded the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And then when he did that, he divided the land, or divided the earth into continents. Now, what was wrong? What was happening in the days of Noah? Well, it was just like it was before the flood. The people began to fill up the earth, their 5 generations, And they didn't have one or two in the family. The Lord told Eve that I was going to multiply your births. And the women were having children over and over and over again. And so there were many, many people. And they actually moved eastward. It says from the east, but it really means in the Hebrew, they moved east. Where did they move to? In verse 2 of chapter 11. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, or toward the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Where is that? Well, that's Iraq. That's Iraq. They built the tower, which is called Babel, in a city which we call today Babylon, or which they called in Daniel's day Babylon. Babylon is where is in Iraq. In fact, the people of Iraq have tried to rebuild Babylon. But anyway, that's where they moved. And that's where they were all of one language. And it says, of one speech. The word speech is translated affair, business, care, duty, commandment, errand, thought, word, work. They were all of one bent. They were all in agreement about what they were about to do. Their affair was to keep from being scattered abroad. That was what they were bent on doing, and they were also bent on making a name for themselves. That's just like what we're doing today. Today we have several things going on for people to make a name for themselves. Sports and politics. People are making a name for themselves. Verse 2, it says, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is Iraq, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And I just emphasize, let us, and the word they, the personal pronouns that are in these verses. Verse 4, and they said, let us go, or let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, being from coming up here from Chattanooga, I can appreciate having a tower in town. We had Lookout Mountain. And if you got lost in Chattanooga, all you had to do was look to see where Lookout Mountain was, and then you could orient yourself about where you were. If you live down in Alabama, it was Sand Mountain, which is the southern part of Lookout Mountain. Anyway, the Tower of Babel, if it was high enough, people wouldn't get lost, and they wouldn't have to be scattered. They would know where the town was, right? That's one thought that we can have. The people, the main thing is, we don't want to be scattered. That was the mindset of the people of that day. And let me just say this. A city is the easiest place I know of to live and not have to trust God for your needs. It's easier to live in the city. Well, The reason for that is this. In the city, you don't have to grow your wheat to mill it, to grind your wheat, to make bread. All you have to do is do your own thing and go buy the bread. Who was it that made the first city? Well, when Cain killed Abel, And God sent Cain away. He was the one who built the first city. That's what you do. That's what happens. So you don't have to trust the Lord. It's easier to live in a city so that you don't have to trust the Lord. That's basically all I'm saying. And God's not against the city, okay? I want to put that out because God had a city whose builder and maker is God, and that's the New Jerusalem. And he also had Jerusalem, which his eye is on continually. They did not want to be scattered abroad. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have one language. And this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So the will of man was to be one and to stay together, but the will of God is revealed in verses 7 and following. Let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So God scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I guess one of the things that I think about is this. If there was only one language, it sure would be easy to evangelize, wouldn't it? If there was only one language, it would be easy to evangelize the whole world, wouldn't it? There would only be one culture, wouldn't it? So you wouldn't have to learn somebody else's culture. But you know, that's not God's plan. In fact of the matter, God knows something that man doesn't know today. Man today thinks it's good to be all one, to speak the same language. And we all know that the language to speak today, if you want to make a living, is English. English is the world trade language. And most everyone speaks English. There are a few that don't, but they're not very high up on the ladder. Some of them are, you know. But anyway, what God knows is this. When everybody speaks the same language and are all one and are all together like they are today, then man doesn't see God. You see, we think that if we're all one, that we will have a better society, and that's not true. Before the flood, it was all one. We only had one language, and what happened? The earth became violent and filled with corruption, and that's what's happened today. Now, Acts 17 is a very important verse for us to understand. In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, it says, And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. How did he determine the boundary of their habitations? With mountain ranges, with languages, with oceans, with seas. Why did God separate all of mankind to get each other away from each other? It tells us that in verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Did you know that God is not far from every one of us? And that if you want to seek him, you can find him? He's not hiding in the bushes. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. And the way God made it easy for man to find him was to separate them. Get them away from each other. And today, all that we have today is hatred and anger and bitterness. And it's because God has reversed what God, the people have reversed what God has designed to make it a better place to live. Now, All of this to say this. When we think about Canaan, we don't need to really look down upon Canaan from this as a people group, okay? Neither are we to look down on Ham as a people group, or Shem as a people group, or Japheth as a people group. Remember this, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all the people groups, all languages, all nations, all lands, all people. And so the curse that was brought upon Canaan was to teach us something today. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Now, these names, Hittite, Girgashite, so forth, are all found in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. And these are all descendants of Canaan. What this is saying is this. The Canaanite was the enemy of God and God's people. And God put the Canaanite in the land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't put him down in Africa. The Canaanite was in the land of flowing with milk and honey. Now, Cush and Put and the other ones, they are down in Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, Sudan. In other words, the descendants of Ham are in the southern part of the world. Jephthah is the European part of the world, and the Semites are the Chinese and the Indians, and of course they are all blended. Peoples blended. They intermarried with each other. In five generations that's going to happen. You know, that's going to happen in five generations. That's a long time. And so Canaan is a picture to us of not to look down on those people, because that's not what God is interested in doing. And let me just say this, God was interested in the Canaanite being saved. And so when he told the nation of Israel to go in there and wipe them out, he was sharing with us what we ought to do with our enemies. That's what he is teaching us. Not that we should wipe out another human race or go into genocide like Hitler did or anyone else would be doing. That's not the point. The point is this. The Canaanites were the enemies of not only the children of Israel, but Abraham. Remember the Canaanites were in the land when Abraham went there? They're the enemies. Who are our enemies today? Our enemies are not what? Flesh and blood. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are not the other cultures of the world. Our enemies are principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. And let me say this. When he said to them, "Thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, and make no covenant with them," what are you saying? You don't make any peace treaties with the devil and his angels. Don't make any truces with them. And you don't show any mercy to them. That's what he is saying. You know what happens when you let down your guard with your enemies? Well, the children of Israel did it with the Canaanites. And the children, in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 5 through 7, it says, "The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Why did they dwell among them? Well, we just got through reading that they would be servants to whom? To Shem and to Japheth. And let me tell you this, if you've got servants, they're They're not in the next block down or in the next county. They're where? They're in your home. They're around your table. Let me tell you, the devil and his angels are around your home and in your table and where you live. You know. And you need to keep that in mind. Now, they're not there to serve you like we think of servants, okay? They're there to beat you. And he can do it. And let me say this. If you look at the devil and his angels as somebody to take care of you, and that's what servants do, he's got you hoodwinked. So you see how the fabric is woven here in the Old Testament to help us appreciate how subtle Satan and his host is. Notice what happened. They had fellowship together. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. One of the interesting things is that part of the area that the Canaanite lived in and was their boundaries was Sodom and Gomorrah. They were involved in all kinds of sexual perversion. They were involved in the worship of the heavenly beings, Asherah, you know, fertility gods, all kinds of gods. In fact, one of the most heinous crimes was their sacrificing of their children to the god Moloch. Moloch was the god of the Canaanite. And so we need to appreciate the fact that they may look like servants, but they are wicked and evil, and they will cause us to forget the Lord and will cause us to get involved in all kinds of perversion. Therefore, what is the exhortation for us? We need to cast off the works of darkness, Romans 13, 12 through 14. To walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantingness, not strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Lord Jesus said unto them, unto his disciples, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 11 tells us, But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. These are the sins of the Canaanites. Who is it that's trying to get us to be involved in these sins? Our enemies. Those who are around our tables and in our homes, so to speak, though we can't see them. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, or joking, foolish joking, which are not convenient. But rather giving of thanks, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or of Christ and of God. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This has to do with your inheritance. And it says, if you do these things, you will lose your inheritance. Hey, what happened when the children of Israel got involved with their enemies? God said, you're going to lose your inheritance. And where are they today? They're scattered all over the world. And it's just recently that they got just a little chunk within the last 50 years of a piece of the land that God promised them. Right? They still haven't got it all. They lost their inheritance. We too can do the same thing if we are not careful with our life. Well, we need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord and embrace it and follow it and pursue it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. May the Lord help us to appreciate that Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11 is not promoting racial tension. God has created the races. God created the languages for a purpose. And He is teaching us spiritual truth about our warfare, and we need to know who the enemy is. But we do not need to look down on any people's group. Okay? That's the point. We're not here to look down on any people group. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can, by looking at it and reading it and musing upon it and mulling it over in our mind, we can determine the blessing. And we can see how that somehow Noah knew that Canaan would be the enemy of Shem and Japheth. And not only the enemy of Shem and Japheth, but also of the descendants of Cush and Put, and the other descendants of Ham. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us in our walk with you to know our enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and heavenly places. May we keep that in mind and reach out to those that we can and minister to them your word. We again thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.